I received this in the email this morning. These are opinions about Father. At 4 years, my daddy could do anything. At 7 years, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years, my father doesn't know quite everything. David's nine. Well, this is true. 12 years, oh well, naturally, father doesn't know that either. 14 years, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years, oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect? 25 years, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years, maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks. 35, a little patience. Let's get dad's assessment before we do anything. 50 years, I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart. 60, my dad knew absolutely everything. 65, I'd give anything if Dad were here so I could talk this over with him. I really miss that man. It's kind of true, isn't it? I'm like right in between there. It's like, oh, yeah, oh, man, that's scary. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 2. Happy Father's Day. All right. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus told the disciples to hang out in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them, filling them and giving them the power to be witnesses for him. They had been waiting in Jerusalem praying for about at least 7 days. And we read last week in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues, tongues dividing themselves like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, last week I mentioned that there was some further issues concerning the topic of tongues that I wanted to deal with, and I didn't have time to do it last week, so we're going to do it this week, because we're going to see this happening among them speaking in tongues. So first, let's define what is tongues, or also known as the gift of tongues. Let me give you a definition. This is kind of long, and I apologize for that, but I thought I'd better throw everything in plus the kitchen sink in this definition. What is tongues? Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you to God in a language you don't understand and haven't learned by normal means. Let me repeat that again. Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you to God in a language you don't understand and haven't learned by normal means. Now, we picked this up from different scriptures. I didn't make this up. This is coming from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." And so, tongues, the content of the tongues, and who it's being addressed to, it's not being addressed to men, it's being addressed to God. That's one point to keep in mind. I think we'll see this here in Acts. Secondly, it's a message you don't understand. There are words coming out of your mouth that you don't understand. 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." In other words, something's going on inside of me. My spirit, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to God, and I don't understand what's going on. It kind of bypasses the old brain. That's scary sometimes, isn't it? Actually, probably pretty cool. Probably a whole lot more could get done if we bypass this thing. Okay, sorry. And also, then, it is a... It can be a known human language, but it also can be an unknown language we might call the language of angels. I didn't make this up. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us two different types of tongues. Tongues of men, which we will see here in Acts chapter 2. We will see them speaking with languages that people, other people will understand. The disciples don't know what they're saying, but these other people will. We can speak in tongues of men and also, or tongues of angels. In other words, somebody could run this through a computer and it wouldn't register as a known language. And that's okay. Now, that's the definition of tongues. Let's talk about what is the gift for. What's the purpose of this gift? Okay, let me give you three purposes for this gift. First, one purpose of the gift is prayer. One purpose of the gift of tongues is for prayer. If you are honest with me, you have to admit there are times where you don't know what you're supposed to be praying. Now come on, be honest. Be honest. I mean, sometimes you're aware of the situation, but you don't know what to ask for. A loved one's in the hospital, and they know the Lord, and they're near death. Part of you is saying, Lord, heal them. Oh, I want them healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Part of you is saying, I'll bet they'd really like to go to heaven right now. Which way do you go? I don't know. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for. You know, your friend sits down with you and shares how their marriage is falling apart. And they share all the dirty, rotten things that their husband is doing. And maybe you've learned a little bit and know that over the years you've learned that, well, the husband may be a class A jerk, but there's probably another side to it. How do you pray? How do you pray? Somebody shares something with you and you wonder, man, that's awfully incredible. Are they telling you the truth? How do you pray? Sometimes, you may be impressed simply to pray, but you don't know what God puts somebody on your heart, and it's just like, boy, I'm just suddenly really concerned about this person. But why would I be concerned about them? I don't have a clue. How do I pray? What do I pray for? This is one way that God will use the gift of tongues in helping us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. Paul says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It goes on to say that the Spirit prays according to the will of God, because He knows what God's will is. He doesn't have any problem. He doesn't have any problem figuring out what to pray for. He knows exactly what needs to be prayed for. And so there are times when the gift of tongues may be used in prayer because you don't know what's supposed to be said right here. This is way beyond you. Now I know some folks who do not have the gift of tongues. And here it says, the Spirit maketh its intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, and I know some folks who take it this way, and I think that's perfectly legitimate. They just groan. And they say, oh, Lord, oh, I hope you got that one, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you make sense out of this one? Oh. You know what? I think that's absolutely fine. Nothing wrong with that. But I believe also there will be times when a person has the gift of tongues, where God will want to pray through you, and He doesn't really want you knowing what He's praying for. Maybe that's why sometimes it happens. It's because you're a dirty, rotten little gossip. And if you know what to pray for, well, then you'd be telling everybody else, and maybe God just wants to take care of it. For prayer. What is the gift for? It may be used in prayer. Secondly, it may be used for praise. It may be used for praise. Keep in mind, I read to you from 14:2, the tongues are uttered to God. It's aimed at God. And there will be times, the more you get to know the Lord, just the more you appreciate Him. Oh, and how wonderful He is. A dear friend about me about how he's really growing and praying and learning how to pray and trying to, follow some examples in Scripture and trying to have some adoration time before he gets into laying all the stuff on God, and so he's been learning to try to, thank God and he's kind of saying, I kind of don't know where to stop sometimes because you could probably do that forever. God is so good. God is so good. There are times, beloved, aren't there? Aren't there times? I hope there are times when you are just so overwhelmed with God's presence and you just don't know quite what to say. You just don't know quite. I mean, I got to admit, some of the songs that God put into the church nowadays are pretty cool. And some of them do pretty good at expressing the way we feel. And I'm grateful for that. But you know, beloved, there are times where they don't even scratch the surface of the worship and the adoration that you can have towards God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 to 17, that tongues is one way of giving thanks. It is a way of giving, a good way, an excellent way of giving thanks to the Lord. Because you just don't know quite how to say it. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. Thirdly, a third purpose we see for tongues is for personal edification. Personal edification. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, at family camp, we did one of our Bible studies, and I believe you can even get that on tape. We did one of our Bible studies where we went through the 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and we talked about what the different gifts are. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives a wonderful, wonderful set of instructions of how the gifts are to be used. And in particular, he focuses on tongues and on prophecy. And he says here that on one hand, the gift of tongues is good because it edifies the individual. But in the church setting, prophecy is majorly cool because prophecy builds up the whole church. Tongues that edifies one person at a time, prophecy will edify the whole body. How is a person built up in tongues? Well, by praying or praising in ways that they just couldn't do by themselves. That's pretty cool. I mean, that is such a relief. There's such a release to be able to pray in tongues or to be able to worship in tongues, and you know that it's just right. Just the right thing was said. Just the right thing was given in adoration. There's also a process with the gift of tongues, of learning more and more to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That builds you up. When you learn to let go of little controls that you have in your life, you learn to let the Holy Spirit take over more of your life. You know that sometimes God doesn't want you to understand what He's doing. He wants you just to trust Him. Did you know that? That's why you don't always have everything figured out. How about that? Because sometimes God don't want you to know. Maybe you couldn't handle it. Sometimes He wants us, the Bible says, to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes He wants you to trust that He's going to take care of it whether you understand it or not, or know what's going on. And he wants you just to trust him. I mean, haven't you ever had that kind of an experience where with somebody where you want to take care of something for somebody? And they want to ask you all about it. And you go, no, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll take care of it. Just trust me. But no, they want to find out just how you're going to do it and when you're going to do it and how it's going to happen and stuff. And you go, no, just stop it. Just trust me here. Trust me. You know, beloved, sometimes that's exactly what God's saying to you. And the gift of tongues is something that falls in that category, where you are speaking something and it's like, what are these words coming out of my mouth? This is kind of weird here. And I'm releasing control of part of me to the Holy Spirit. That is a good thing, beloved. That is a good thing, to release control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me address a question here. We'll talk about what tongues are, what they're for. You may be asking this right now. Well, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit like tongues even around today? Are the gifts even around today? Because if you've been in some other various churches, you may have been exposed to some things like this. Let's say something like this, that at least some of these gifts are no longer present in the church. Some of the gifts like tongues and prophecy, I know that there are churches will even extend that to some of the more miraculous things like healings. I've read stories of people who've been healed by the Lord, and then they got kicked out of the church because the church said it wasn't God. Whoa. Okay. They teach that, and the teaching goes something like this, that gifts like prophecy and tongues were only for the time when the church was being established, when the church was being set up. That the church needed it then for instruction, to help it develop and grow up. But once the church had all that it needed, then God shut the faucet off. That's kind of the way the teaching goes. And I want you to see this, because you may come across this from time to time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is kind of like the main verse that they will land on for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I remember I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was in high school. And then when I got to seminary, I got talked out of it. And then I found out it was still there. and so I know all the arguments, because I studied them. I got them put down my throat. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, this is where it comes in, okay? This is one of the main passages, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity, or love, never faileth. But, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, or they shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I know some of us would say, well, they're going to say, well, that tongues cease and prophecy cease. And then we would say, well, but obviously we haven't lost knowledge. We still know things. But here he's talking about the gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, to be able to know things that you, how did I know that kind of stuff? He's saying these things shall be done away. Verse 9, for we know in part, prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the reasoning goes like this, okay? This is the way the reasoning goes. That prophecy and tongues and knowledge are considered partial, okay? That's what the passage is saying. They're considered partial things. We only can know so much. We can only prophesy so much. But that when this perfect thing comes, when the perfect thing comes, we don't need the partial things anymore. Okay? I mean, that's Paul's reasoning. That's absolutely correct. That's absolutely correct. When the perfect thing comes, these partial things, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, they'll be done away with. Okay? So the question is, what's the perfect thing? Now, don't answer that. You might come up with the right answer. look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. So, again, remember the reasoning is when the perfect thing arrives, whatever is partial, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, they'll be done away with. We won't need them anymore. So, Psalm 19, verse 7 is what we're taken to then. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Okay, so from this point now, the way the reasoning will go is that if God's word is the perfect thing, then when God's word is complete, we don't need the partial things anymore. And so they will say, then when the last bit of the New Testament was written, then God's word is complete, and we no longer need these, what we would call revelatory gifts, gifts that give us new insight into the Lord. See, we don't need those things because this is all we need. See, that's the reasoning, okay? Gosh, that sounds pretty good. Well, maybe I better skip the rest of these points then. No. How do we answer this? First of all, look at Psalm 19. Now, you know, the little prefaces before the Psalms aren't part of the inspired text, but they're pretty good guesses. It says that this is a Psalm of David, okay? Whether this is a Psalm of David or whether this was written by one of the later worship leaders in the temple, gosh, if David wrote this, this is written about 1000 B.C. That's when David writes. When David is writing and he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, what's he talking about? He is at least talking about the law of Moses. He may be talking about all of what he considered the scriptures to that point. Many of which, the Old Testament wasn't even finished. I mean, prophets like Isaiah isn't going to come around for another couple hundred years. You know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they're not going to come around for another 500 years. So probably what David has in mind here is what we call the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of the Lord. David does not say the law of the Lord will be perfect. He says it is perfect. If we're going to follow the reasoning that because the law of the Lord is perfect, we don't need any more revelatory gifts, and we wouldn't have anything else after the first five books of the Old Testament. You follow me on this? It's kind of important. Let alone the New Testament. Why would we need anything else if the law of the Lord is perfect and we don't need any more revelation? Well, we do need more revelation. That's not what David's talking about. He's not talking about that there's no need for more revelation from God. He's saying that God's word is just what you need. God's word is perfect for you. God's word is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise. God's word is perfect for you. It's what you need, God's word. He's not talking about that there is no more need for revelation. Did you follow that? Did I make that clear enough? Okay. Secondly, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. I should have told you to keep your finger there. 1 Corinthians 13, if you read on in the passage, I think you can figure out what the perfect thing is that causes the need for revelation to cease. We stopped at verse 10. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, the same idea, partial things to perfect things. When I grow up, I don't need the childish things anymore. During the imperfect times, we need the partial things, the childish things, tongues, prophecy, knowledge. And he's saying, and yet when I grew up, I put away those things. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. What's he talking about? He's talking about when we see Jesus, either through death, and you're in heaven, or when Jesus comes back. That's when the perfect comes. When Jesus comes back, we won't need any more prophecy. He's here. He's the one we're looking for. He's everything. See, we won't need to speak in tongues when we get to heaven, because you'll have a new body. You'll be freed up from this sinful crud junk that makes you stumble over your words. You'll be perfect with Him. That's when the gifts will cease. Thirdly, there are some scriptures that indicate that there will be revelatory gifts. There will be revelation in the last days. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, some people will point that this was fulfilled at Pentecost. And this is true. We're going to see this in the next week or two. We're going to see Peter preaching from this verse, saying, this is happening right here. People are prophesying here in these last days. But it doesn't stop there. In Matthew 24, verse 29, Jesus quotes the same passage and says, this is the tribulation. So, if the gift of prophecy is in the tribulation period, why would God stop it in the book of Acts? It's going to be there at the end. It doesn't stop until Jesus comes back. Fourthly, they will also tell you that there's just no examples of these things happening after the times of the apostles. Well, if you choose to accept it, you can see, the thing is that there are historical examples of these gifts being used, but the thing is they'll take one by one and discredit them and say they're all a bunch of yucky people and that this was a bunch of baloney. From AD 150 to 250, there was a group known as the Montanists, and they practiced the gift of prophecy. Now, some considered them heretical, and that's why they throw this out, because they thought they were heretics. And yet the church historian Tertullian was one of them. We quote him all the time. He's a really cool church historian. Modern day examples. Richard came up and shared with me last week about how he was in a church service where at the end of the church service, the pastor felt led to give an altar call and urge people to come to accept Jesus. And nobody came forward. I know what that's like. And so he stepped back a little bit and began to pray. And he was praying in tongues. And he did it quietly, but apparently some people could hear. Richard said he could hear what the man was saying. Later that week, he got a call from somebody who had been in a service. The man was Russian. And he heard him praying in Russian. The man didn't know Russian, but he was praying in Russian. And the man accepted Jesus as his Savior. Pastor Chuck writes in his book, Living Water, he says this, Lynn Hinojosa is a lady in our church who, when she speaks in tongues, often speaks in French, not just the common street French, but an aristocratic variety, and she's never studied the language. In the early years of Calvary Chapel, our family often attended a summer camp in Arizona. The kids all got to go to camp for free. I conducted the camp, Chuck writes, and in this way we got a week or two of vacation in the mountains. One year, as we prepared to leave for camp, Lynn laid hands on our daughter, Jan, and began to pray in French. Now, Jan's college major was French, and she understood everything the woman said. She was praying that God would use Jan's life as an inspiration to the young girls to whom she would be ministering, and offered a beautiful prayer of intercession for God's help and assistance. Jan said that as Lynn was praying, I was trembling all over because I realized this was a prayer of the Holy Spirit for me. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. This is the Holy Spirit praying through somebody, and I don't even have to question it because she doesn't even know what she's saying. What a thrill to realize that the Spirit was interceding for me. It was so glorious to know that this prayer was the Lord's desire for me. That yes, the gift is for today. Yes, it operates for today. Now, question. Does everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? Okay? Does everyone... See, we've been on one side of the church. Okay? One side of the church says, it's not even for today. It doesn't even happen. The other side of the church says, everybody has to speak in tongues. If you're filled with the Spirit, in fact, there are some that are way, way past that who say, you aren't even saved if you don't speak with tongues. Okay? So, does everybody have to speak with tongues? The answer is no. Okay, let's move on. I won't stop there. I can't stop there. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 29. Paul is going to state that not everybody is given the gift. 1 Corinthians 12:29. He says this. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Rich, that doesn't really say that. I mean, if I just want to take this literally, he's just asking the question. Maybe he wants them to write him a response. Okay, is everybody an apostle here? All those are apostles, raise your hand. Maybe he wants them to poll them or something. The only thing is that in the Greek, this is what we call a rhetorical question. This is one where somebody asks a question, but they know what the answer is. You know what the answer is. But they say it like a question. And in the Greek, because of the negative pronoun that's used here, it's the pronoun may, and it's an M with a long E. Because he uses that pronoun, the way he's saying it, maybe we could say it like this. Look, aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? That's kind of the way he's saying it. The implied answer is no. That's the way he wrote it in the Greek. If he used ooh instead of may, it would have been that he would have been expecting them to say yes. All are prophets, aren't they? All are apostles, aren't they? But he didn't write it that way. He wrote it in a way that expects a no. Secondly. See, there are some on that side of the church that say, well, of course they didn't all speak with tongues. They were a bunch of carnal Christians. That's why they didn't all speak with tongues, because they're supposed to be all speaking with tongues, and they were all supposed to have all the gifts. And that's what, he's trying to get them to grow up. See, that's what I've heard at that end of the church. The problem is with that, is the second point here, if everybody had the same gifts, there would be no need for each other. And unless you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't realize that. See, again, we must be biblical, huh? We've got to get our answers from Scripture. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. He's trying to show them that they need each other. They need each other. He makes a point of saying that they're supposed to be different. 1 Corinthians 12:17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? And he's trying to say, look, you're supposed to be different. You all have different functions, just like different parts of your body has different functions, and we all need each other. That's the whole point of saying there are varieties of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of ministries. There are varieties of effects. Because you all have an individual part. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, he says, and I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Because we do need each other. We do need each other because we are all gifted differently. So, will everyone speak in tongues who is filled with the Spirit? No. No, absolutely not. Or is everybody going to be an apostle? No, of course not. Is everyone going to have the gift of teaching? No, no. See, if you look at it carefully, when you take everybody with all the gifts and you put them all together, you have what's called the body of Christ. Okay? See, I believe personally there's only one person in this world who has ever had all the gifts. His name is Jesus. And now that he's in heaven, we are the body of Christ. And for all the gifts to be working, we have to be together. And we have to be letting the Spirit work through us. That's why not everybody speaks in tongues. Because we're all different. We all have a different part in the body. That's the way God wants it. That's the way God designed it. You know, there are teachers out there who say that everybody can have all the gifts. No, that would make you Jesus. No, we need each other. That's why we must have each other. We need each other. Now, Paul gives us some guidelines in 1 Corinthians 14. He gives us guidelines for the use of gifts in the church. He gives us three main guidelines in 1 Corinthians 14. First, there needs to be order when the gift of tongues is used. When any gift is used in the church, there needs to be order. 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, if the gift of tongues is to be operated in the church setting, when the church is together, Paul says you shouldn't have more than two or three people speak in tongues, and they all have to take turns. And there must be interpretation. There needs to be order in the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And yet, see, what has happened in the church? What do we think of when we think of tongues in the church? We think of the charismania. We think of that end of the church where, if you've ever visited one of those churches, everybody's speaking in tongues, and it's chaos. But see, that doesn't mean the gifts aren't real, but they're out of order. And they're not being exercised the way God wants them to be exercised. Secondly, there needs to be interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:28. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, see, the whole point in 1 Corinthians 14 is that tongues without interpretation doesn't do everybody else any good. It only does the speaker good because he's built up. So there must be interpretation of tongues in the church. And if there isn't, then you still can speak in tongues, but quietly to yourself and to God. And thirdly, there needs to be self-control. Somehow we kind of get the impression, don't we, that when the gifts of the Spirit are being used, people kind of do the old Flip Wilson, but instead of, the devil made me do it, we say, the Spirit made me do it. I just had to flop on the floor and go like that and bark like a dog. You know what? Look, I really appreciate that you want to be close to the Lord and you want to be influenced by the Spirit. I really appreciate that. But you know what? The point is, God gives you control over the use of the gifts. Why would Paul even say, well, let there only be two or three and let them each take turns? Well, why could he even say that if it's out of their hands? No, I just couldn't help it. We all spoke in tongues and blah, 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 and everything's chaotic. Well, wait a minute. Why would Paul even bother instructing that you have to only have two or three and take turns if you have no self-control? He writes in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You have control. You have control. See, I think we get scared about tongues because we've seen the abuses, not the beauty. Not the beauty. Now, man, I haven't even got into Acts. Come on, let's get into Acts chapter 2. I want to just read you a couple of verses here. Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. It would remind you that that this is the day of Pentecost. This was one of the feasts where people from all over the world came to worship God. Jews from all over the world came to worship God. So there's men from every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, in other words, when they heard the sound, and I believe he's talking about the sound of the mighty rushing wind. When they heard the sound, remember it filled the room? When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. And they were confounded. They were confused because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These guys are from all over the world. And now here they're all hearing their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now I wonder how they could tell they were Galileans. Was it the way they dressed? Or was it the way they spoke? Maybe they spoke Parthian with a southern drawl, you know, or maybe they were all dressed like tourists. You know, they had the plaid shorts and the Hawaiian shirts, you know, or something. I don't know. Verse 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." Now, I had a map for you. I'm not going to take the time to show you the map. This is all around. This is the entire Roman Empire, encircling the whole Mediterranean Sea. You know, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, that's all off on the right side. That's all the eastern part of the Roman Empire, dwellers of Mesopotamia. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, those all go up to the northern part, going up into modern-day Turkey and all. He mentions Libya and Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in northern Africa. It's the home of Simon, the guy who carried the cross for Jesus. And strangers of Rome. What he means here are the Jews who lived in Rome. They're strangers. They really belong in Israel, but they live in Rome. But these are Jewish people in Rome. And it says Jews and proselytes. In other words, these are only people who worship in Judaism. They're either born Jews and they worship God according to Jewish customs, or they're proselytes. They could be Gentiles who have been circumcised and are following the law of Moses. Cretes and Arabians. Crete is the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. Arabians. He's not talking about Arabs in a sense. He's talking about Jews who live in Arabia. And they say this, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now remember, tongues are addressed to whom? Paul says they're addressed to God. Prophecy is addressed to men. Tongues is the Holy Spirit coming down, speaking through me to God. Prophecy is the Holy Spirit coming down through me and speaking to men. But tongues is the Holy Spirit coming down and speaking back up to God. And he says, we're all hearing the marvelous, wonderful, excellent works of God. See, what's happening? These men are praising God. This isn't preaching here. I think some people get a little bit off and they think that these guys are preaching in their own language. No, they're speaking the wonderful works of God. They are praising God in all these various languages. Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt," or that they were perplexed, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Now, there's two lessons I want to pull here, and we'll end here. In verse 6, it says that the multitude came together because of the sound. It's kind of like they all, you know, these guys are having a church service, and it's like everybody hears about this, and they all come in. And later on, they go, "Well, what's going on?" And Peter stands up and preaches to them, and 3,000 people are saved. I believe one valid method of evangelism is bringing people in to the church. Now, we're going to see later on in the book of Acts that the apostles and a bunch of the guys, they're all going to go out and preach the gospel as well. They're going to go out and take it to the streets. But here we see a fascinating thing where the people are brought in and they have the gospel preached. We feel that both of these ways of evangelism are important as a church. We want to be faithful in preaching the gospel here so that when people, when you bring your friends here, they will hear the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that they can be saved. They can know God personally. We want to plan special events, you know, from time to time when we have the different concerts and all for you to bring people in. But it is also important, we're learning, to take it out to the streets, whether it's this Thursday at the Fullerton Marketplace, you know, taking it out where people aren't expecting it. You know, taking it out, whether it's a concert in a park or a concert at Fullerton College or something, taking it out to them, evangelism taking place. Second thing I just want to leave you with is this. You know, the people hear all this stuff and they're hearing the wonderful works of God and they go, what is this all about? And as we're going to see next week, Peter's going to stand up and he's going to preach. He's going to explain to them is what he's doing. And 3,000 people are going to get saved. And what are they doing when it says the wonderful works of God? They're praising God. Let me phrase the lesson this way. Our worship prepares their hearts. Our worship prepares their hearts. You know, we often think, gang, as worship being a purely closed, closeted Christian thing. You know, we get all the Christians together and we close the doors, you know, cover the windows and then we'll worship God. You know, and it's just kind of a Christian kind of a thing, you know, and I'm not sure if I want to bring my friends here because they might not understand this worship thing, you know, and especially when somebody raises their hand to God, oh, you know, and they might wonder what's going on. No. They need to see you worshiping God. They need to see you worshiping God. I see this happening in several ways in our lives. When you bring your friends to church and they see you worshiping God, that says to them that you think God's real. That says to them that you really do love this thing, don't you? It makes them wonder, who are they talking to? What? Why do they got their eyes closed? What are they, is this guy really ugly up on stage or something? You know, what are they doing? What's this all about? And it makes them think. It makes them. This is the reality of God. This is the reality of God when we worship Him. And it softens their heart. Softens their heart. I see this also working out in our daily life. Wherever we're working, whatever we're doing, gang. I think it's okay every once in a while to say, praise the Lord. Now there's danger there. That's one of these little Christianese kind of things, you know. Oh, he's just one of those Jesus freaks, you know. And, you know, and sometimes I have to admit, we say praise the Lord a little bit too quickly sometimes, and we're not really meaning what we're saying. We're just kind of like, it's just kind of like, God bless you, you know, or praise the Lord, you know. It's like, thank you, or it's like, yeah, I mean, it's just one of those things we just, you know, gazoontite, you know, whatever. You know, we just say it, you know, knock on wood, you know, praise the Lord, you know, and you know, kind of all that stuff. But you know what? If you really mean it when you say it, when someone shares something good, even if it's a non-Christian, they come up to you and they say, man, you won't believe what happened to me. And they tell you, this happened. Man, I can't believe it. How in the world did that happen? And you go, praise the Lord. Well, I don't know if I mean that, you know. Your worship prepares their hearts. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Don't think that you've got to be around Christians to understand. No. You worship God. You worship God and watch the people drawn in. And watch their hearts questioning what's going on. I have a dear friend who started coming to our Wednesday nights a couple months ago, and he was blown away watching people raise their hands, and it's drawn him in deeper. Don't be afraid to worship. Stand and pray. you know, as we're here with our eyes closed and just waiting on the Lord, I want to say that maybe some of you, is it possible that you've known about God all these years and have never come to know Him personally? And I want to say to you that you know that's God's desire. Not that He's a thing or somebody you study about. He wants you to know Him. To have a relationship with Him. Talk with Him. To walk with Him. In fact, actually, He wants to be in control of your life. God's been tugging at your heart today. I encourage you to open it up and yield yourself to Him. Say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I do need You. I want to know You. I need You to forgive me of my sin. I want You to be my Lord. And perhaps, beloved, as we've been talking about this kind of squeamish subject of tongues, maybe God has stirred you up a little bit and got you wondering if there isn't more that He might have for you. It might not be tongues, it might be something else. But don't be afraid of what God might want to do in your life. Don't you know the gifts of God are good? Very, very good. Oh, they're wonderful. And perhaps God may be asking you to open up your heart a little more. Maybe willing to say, Lord, I just want to be open to all that You want to do in my life. I don't want to hold on to my life anymore. I want to let go and let You just do whatever You want, Lord. And Lord, if You want to give me new gifts or new abilities, Lord, well, Lord, have at it. Go right ahead, Lord. Lord, we want all that You have.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the
Perhaps you opened your heart to Jesus for the first time today. We'd like to encourage you, and I don't know whether they're going to just magically appear up here, but we've got some folks who'd like to pray with you and to encourage you in the Lord. And we'd encourage you to come up to the prayer corner up here.
If maybe
you just want to be a little more open to what the Lord has for you. And maybe you want to just say, okay, Lord, if You want to give me the gift of tongues, yes, go right ahead. Then come on up. Go ahead and ask for prayer. It might happen. It might not. It's up to the Lord. It's up to the Lord. God may have something else for you. We want to be open to what He has, don't we? don't we? We don't want to ever have the heart, well, Lord, I just didn't want what you had for me. Oh, no. God's gifts are good. May God bless you this week. May He fill you and use you, strengthen you. May He go before you, make the path plain. God bless you. All right.